And good morning to those online. It's lovely to have you with us. I have the same difficulty that you do. I can't see anybody in here. You can just see me. They can see me, but I can't see them. I trust you're all here. And I'm not just speaking to an empty building. Wasn't that a lovely new chorus that we've learned? And Pastor Pamela asked me if I would speak on the Jubilee, because it mentions there our Jubilee has come. And there are a lot of people that don't understand the meaning of Jubilee in the Bible. We understand the word Jubilee, which means it's representing something great that has happened, a 50-year period, after being married for 50 years, and that is a Jubilee. Or a monarch reigning for 50 years, that would be a Jubilee. And Jubilee really means rejoicing, really excited about what you are remembering or looking at. And Jubilee actually started back in the Bible days. Back in Leviticus, we read about it first. And we're going to read a scripture just now from Leviticus 25 and just see what God was saying to Moses about the Jubilee. Verse 8 of Chapter 25 from Leviticus says, "Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land." And that trumpet was a shofar. It was a ram's horn. That's the trumpet they're speaking about there. "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." This isn't for God. He's saying it's a jubilee for you. "Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property." And you can read the rest of it there in that chapter, how it spells out the year of Jubilee. God says in this year of Jubilee, it's 50 years, every 50 years. So the Jewish week was made up of 7 days, and the 7th day was their Saturday of which they rested. And this was a command of God. So once a week, God told the people to rest. Now, there's 2 connotations here. There's the physical and the spiritual. The physical is obvious. You need to rest. People need a rest. And so God was saying, every 7th day, don't work, rest. And rest in what you have already earned in the 6 days. Rest. A lot of people in the Old Testament found this very difficult to do because a lot of them were Jewish people and want to keep making money. And so they found it very difficult to take a day off because you've got to keep making money. And so this was something that they were always breaking, this law of resting on this Sabbath. And I'm going to talk about the spiritual connotation later. But then God says, now take 7 years. And you could imagine they've had lots of Sabbath days in those 7 years. And multiply it by another 7 years, it gives you 49 years. So there's been a lot of Sabbath days. But on this 50th year, a trumpet's going to sound on the Day of Atonement. The trumpet will blast and then stop working for a year. For a year. Don't sow and don't reap. If you're going to eat anything, you can eat the stuff that grows wildly in the fields. But don't take anything off your vines. Don't. do it. For a year. How do you think they felt about that? Especially if they couldn't manage a day. Now they've got to go for a year without working. Who thinks that's good? I think it's good. And then God added to that, he says, and on this 50th year, anyone who is a slave, they are set absolutely free. They're no longer a slave. It's not that they're set free for a year, they're set free forever. And people were slaves in those days, and a lot of it was to do with economy. People sold themselves as slaves because they'd got nothing. They'd got no land or property, and they needed income. And people sold themselves as slaves, and people bought slaves. But on the 50th year, let your slaves go. Give them freedom. And there's another part that I like. On that 50th year, if anybody owes you any money, any debt, wipe it out. Forgive them. So wouldn't that be a good time on the 49th year to take out a big debt? You know, go to the bank and get a big mortgage. Because on the 50th, it's wiped clean. Wow. Think of it. All the slaves are set free. All your debts are paid. You're to return to your home house, your home family. And that year is a year of rejoicing in what God has done for you. It's a year of spending time with your family and your friends. It's a year of worshiping and praising God and just recognizing all that God has done for you. This is what God was telling them to do. It's like the Sabbath, the one day off they were supposed to spend that day resting, spend it with family, and spend it in commemoration of God. It's a wonderful thing. By the way, rest is important. Do you know that? Some of you do. Rest is very, very, very important. Not laziness, but rest. I can't find, and I've looked, and Pastor Pamela mentioned this as well, that I can find in the Bible where God's talking about the Sabbath and how they're breaking it, not keeping it, but I can't find where they kept the Jubilee year. You can't find it in the scriptures. So I don't know whether anybody did it. God says do it. And what God is saying is, trust me. I'll look after you. That year you won't go hungry. That year you won't go without. I will feed you. I will clothe you. I will look after you. And in fact, you will be living off the 49 years that you've had, that you've saved, where I have blessed you. And so that 50 years is a jubilee. It is a day of rejoicing for a whole year's day of rejoicing because I am the one who's looking after you. Now, isn't that an interesting thing? Can you imagine if we had that? Every 50 years, you have a whole year off. All your debts are paid for. Wouldn't that be something? And it would be something for those in debt. It would be really good for the slaves. But for the businessman, and maybe that's why we don't do it. Interesting. The year of Jubilee. What was God trying to say to these Israelites that they didn't really take in? He was trying to say to them, trust me. As we've already sang, I'm a faithful God. I'm not going to let you down. I'll make sure that you won't be attacked by the enemy. I'll make sure that you won't be overrun. You won't be downtrodden. I'll make sure that you will not go without. I will make sure that you will be blessed even during that Jubilee year. That's what God was saying. So he's saying to the Israelites, put faith and put trust in me and learn to rest in me. That's what God is saying. Learn to rest in me. Now, there's an interesting scripture in Hebrews, and it's the whole chapter, third and fourth chapter of Hebrews is talking about having a rest in God. It's quite interesting. But we're going to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The writer to the Hebrews has been looking at Jewish history, and he realized how much they broke the Sabbath and broke the Jubilee. He realized that, and he was saying God was inviting them to rest, but they didn't enter God's rest. And it says in one of the verses, they did not enter the rest of God because of unbelief. They weren't trusting God to take care of them. So it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. God created and fashioned the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. He hallowed the seventh day. Can I just say this? That seventh day that God hallowed was not a 24-hour day. He hallowed that seventh day forever. God was busy creating, busy making the oceans, busy making all the trees and the grasses and everything that grows for food. He was making that. Then he was busy making the animals that would be on the earth. And then lastly, he made man. And when man awoke, and it says God made him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostril. And it says he became a living soul. So when Adam woke, he awoke a man who had everything at his disposal. Adam didn't need to go out and get a shovel and start digging. He didn't need to start pulling up weeds. He didn't need to start paying taxes. He didn't need to start looking for a house and pay a mortgage. God had put this earth in such a beautiful way. It was a paradise. And he planted a garden in this existing paradise. He planted a garden, God did. God planted the garden, not Adam. God did it. And he told him he could live there. And he all these beautiful fruit trees. You could have anything that you want, except don't eat from one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that, but everything else is yours. So God rested on the seventh day. Now what are we saying here? We're saying that God rested from creating everything so that the man and the animals that he has made can rest in what God has made. We are resting in the work of God. And it wasn't till Adam disobeyed and Eve disobeyed, they both disobeyed, took the fruit of the tree that God told them not to, and found that they were naked, found that they were in want, found that they had overstepped the mark and disobeyed God. They didn't trust God. The enemy said to them, the serpent, the devil, said to them, if you take the fruit of that tree, you're going to be like God. They were not just resting in what God had done for them and in who God is. They wanted to be like God. How sad is that? Hence, they fell into sin, and then they had to work. They had to toil the ground by the sweat of their brow. She gave birth in pain, and ever since then, women have been giving birth in pain. They'd walked away from trusting God, and now they were fending for themselves. And can I just say this? This world has not done a good job of it. Right now, as you're sitting in your seats, we're reasonably comfortable in Australia. But have you seen the news? Have you seen what's happening around the world? And whether it is the pollution that we have done that's causing the weather to go berserk, I don't want to get into those arguments today. I'm saying this. The weather is berserk. Nations are going berserk. Everything is against everything. Has racial discrimination improved? No. In fact, in South Africa, they have terrible riots at the present time with hundreds being killed. They're polluting, they're murdering, they're killing, they're robbing, they're raping, they're doing terrible things in South Africa. Not only there, but in other countries as well. The world is in a mess because it failed to rest in what God had done for it. So God lost out with the Israelites. They didn't rest in his Sabbath. You see, God had lost it with Adam and Eve, but then he thought he chose the people of Israel that maybe they will be the ones who will rest in him. So he gave them rest. He gave them the Sabbath. He gave them the Jubilee. And he says, you can rest in all that I have done. And when you're not in the Sabbath and you're not in the Jubilee, you'll be working, but I'm going to bless your work. I'm going to prosper your work. You'll be giving, and I'm going to give back to you. God was promising the Israelites rest. Come to me and rest. But they didn't. And now God's trying us. And he's saying to you and me, rest. Do you know one of the big problems of the world? There are many gods in the world, many. But this is, now I'm giving my opinion, so if you think that this is wrong, that's okay. You're allowed to think it's wrong, but one day you'll realize how right I am. No, I'm only joking. Only joking for anybody sitting there on their couches. What I'm going to say now is what I believe. There are many gods. There are multitudes of gods. In India alone, there are millions of gods. When I say millions, it's not an exaggeration. They worship anything and everything. They worship so many things. But you know what I believe it comes down to, what they worship? I believe that people worship the dollar or the rupee or the franc or call it whatever you will. They worship money. Jesus made an interesting statement once. He says, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. So in his day and age, he saw that people was doing that. Can I say that money has become something that we serve? Money is not serving us. We are serving it. Now, you may not believe that. That's okay. But you think through what I'm saying. Money, the dollar, has actually become the god of this world. This dollar has substituted God. And do you know what people think this dollar means to them? This is why I'm going to say to you, they've substituted it for God. Now, this dollar's not wrong. I got a $20 note. That isn't evil. That can be used, and it can serve us. But when we start to serve it, we're in trouble. Can I have an amen from that? Paul says the love of money is the root of all evil. See, what does this speak of, this dollar, to the world today? Well, it speaks of good health. Because if you've got it, you can keep yourself healthy and fit and well. It speaks of security, because if you've got the money, you can be secure. You can build a secure home. You can hedge yourself in. You can hire people to look after you. If you've got money, it will mean security. And if you've got plenty of money, it can mean less work, because you can hire servants. If you've got money, it can mean happiness. I once heard a preacher in America. I was in America, and I heard this preacher. I'll not give his name, but man, did he make me angry. He was preaching a prosperity message to Christians and telling Christians how much money they need. And this is a statement that this man made to Christians. We're talking to Christians, not to non-Christians, to Christians. He says, if you don't have money, you can't be happy. This is a top American evangelist. If you don't have money, you can't be happy. What is he doing? He's being worldly. Because he's seeing that money brings happiness. Why? Because if you've got money, you can have plenty of happenings. You can marry several wives. You can go on holiday every other week. You can buy a multitude of cars. You can buy houses and land. And you can have happiness because you can have many things happening. But you know what money cannot bring? Peace or joy. They put their hope and their trust in this. This has become the world's God. It's this that will see them through. It's this that will help their kids. It's this that will help their grandkids. This will see them through the next generation and the generation to come. This is what you need. You can have a bigger house, a better house, bigger car, better car, clothes that you never imagined. You can have it all. Now, I know what poverty is because I was born in poverty, friends. I know what poverty is, born during the war. A little two-bedroomed house with a tin bath outside to wash in. I know what it was. My dad was a drunkard. There was 10 of us living in a little two-bedroomed house. It was shocking. I knew what it was to go with that. I've seen my mum cry because she had no money to buy food. I've seen this over and over again. And none, our family was not a Christian family. I was brought up not to trust God, not to believe God. But they were believing that that would bring about the hope. I was preaching once as a teenager in Nottingham Market, where we came from, Nottingham in England. I used to go down there on a Sunday night after church and preach. Get a little soapbox and preach, get a crowd. And one day a guy said to me, he shouted, because you used to get hecklers then. You don't get hecklers in church, and if you do, I'll send you out. But there you could have hecklers, and this guy shouted out, "Rubbish!" I said, "What?" He says, "You're talking a load of rubbish." He says, "Christianity is not the answer for this world. Jesus Christ is dead and gone." He said, "I'll tell you what the answer is, communism. Communism will take this world into prosperity. Communism will iron all things out. Communism is the answer to the world's problems." This was 1960-something when he said this. Well, early, it might have even been 1959 when he said it, when I was there. He says, "Communism will take over the world and churches will be gone." Well, has it? I've lived all these years later. I'm an old man now. And where's communism? Buried. Now, don't say, "Well, China's communistic." No, it's not. There's more rich people in China than there are in Australia. Multi-millionaires. And there's more poor people in China than there is in the rest of the world. It's not communism there. They're playing games with their politics. What about North Korea? The little rocket man. Look where he's spending his money. And people are starving by the thousands, by the hundreds, by the millions in a communist country. You know, now, friends, it's not the answer. And I look at the world around me who thought, and we were taught that, you know, the answer will be the dollar. We were taught the only reason people steal is because they need something and they're poor. You feed them, you clothe them, they don't need God. If you feed them and clothe them and give them the dollar, you're going to find everything will be good. There'll be no more stealing. This is what psychiatrists were teaching. Psychology was teaching this. I remember it. It's because we're poor that we're doing things wrong. Well, let me tell you how wrong that thought was. Because there's many thieves in Australia and they're not all poor. Come on. Let me tell you, do you know what drives drugs? Why are they getting so many drugs into this country? Because the people think, "Oh, those poor Australians, we need to give them drugs." Why do you think they're doing it? Come on, it's a dollar that they worship. What about pornography? What drives pornography and gets people hooked onto pornography? What drives it? Why are so many girls and so many women prostitutes? Why? money. They wouldn't do it if there was no money. Pornography, if there's no money in pornography, it wouldn't be done. It's driven by the dollar. Gambling, pornography, driven by the dollar. Greed, pride, driven by the dollar. Most crime is driven by the dollar. We've lived to see a day and age when there's not a shortage of money. There's not. But people are worshiping it, you see. People are serving the dollar and are not letting the dollar serve them. I told you the physical outcome of the Jubilee and the Sabbath to rest, so that you can have a rest, so that your mind can be renewed, your body can be renewed. It's a wonderful thing. We need physical rest. We need sleep. Some people find it very difficult to sleep. We need to take time out and sleep and to spend time with our families. That's that day off to make sure you, if you're very busy all through the week, then spend time with your wife, your husband, your kids. Do that. That's a good thing. But there's another connotation that God was trying to show. We can rest in God in what he has done. Jesus said when he was on the cross, "It is finished." That word that he used, "it is finished," in the Hebrew terminology, is actually a connotation to a debt being paid. I've paid that debt. If you owed somebody $100,000 and you make the last payment, it is finished. The debt's paid. Jesus on the cross, amongst the last things he said was, "It is finished. The debt is paid." Because through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we enter a wonderful, glorious Jubilee. Yes. We come into Jubilee. Now, let me tell you something. Some people are over the top with the Sabbath day keeping. And I believe that when I got born again, every day became a Sabbath to me. Come on. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm in the Sabbath. That doesn't mean I'm not physically working, but what it does mean is my debts are paid. The debt of sin. Come on, the debt of sin to God. I owe God. I owe him. And let me just tell you something. No amount of money can give to God to get my sins forgiven. If I was a multi-billionaire and I said, "God, I'm going to give it all to you so that you will forgive me," it's not enough. There's no money in the world that's enough to pay for your lying, cheating, pride. None. You are a sinner, lost and on the way to a lost eternity. And don't you tell me you're not. You may say, I live in Australia. We live in a good country. We live in a pathetic treated country in many, many ways. Do you know we push more pills in Australia per capita than most countries in the world? That's a fact. We've got uppers and downers. We've got those to relax us. We've got those to energize us. We keep going and going and going. Pill, pill, pill. It's a wonder we don't all walk about and we're shaking with all the pills we've got inside of us. No, friends, let me tell you. Money can't take away sin. Money can't bring forgiveness for sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. Because Jesus was the Son of God, the perfect Son of God that came to this earth and said, "I'm going to die for you. I'm going to give my life so you can go free, because you've become a slave to doing things wrong." Now, how many people today in Australia are against slavery? Most of us. If we was to ask, we don't agree with slavery at all. But I wonder how many people in Australia are slaves. Slaves to drugs. Slaves to alcohol. Slaves to pornography. Slaves to anger. Slaves to hatred, slaves to violence. We're slaves. Slaves to thieving, slaves to cheating. We can't stop. And if you say to me, "Come on, I'm not a slave to doing things wrong," well, I put it to you, for the next week, please, try to go through this week with doing nothing wrong. Nothing. Don't think anything wrong. Don't do anything wrong. Don't wish anything wrong. You can't, because you're a slave, and so am I. We're slaves to sin. But in the year of Jubilee, the slaves were set free. Come on! When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enter the Jubilee. Not for 1 year, but forever. When I got born again, every day became a Sabbath to me. When I got born again, every day is a Jubilee. I've been a Christian for 64 years, so I've had at least a 64-year Jubilee so far. Come on. Come on, I have. I'm not waiting 50 years for it to come. I'm in it. And I know there's another connotation that the Jubilee can represent heaven, the perfection, and the Sabbath day represents heaven, the perfection. We're going to go into perfection. We're going into perfection. I'm not saying to you I'm perfect, but I am saying I'm not a slave. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. My debts are paid. God, glory to God. Not my earthly debts. I've often said to you, if you're going to take out a debt, just try and figure out just before the Lord comes. Take out a big debt, and then when he comes, you're going to be better off. If you pay your house off and he comes, you don't gain anything. Because you've got to leave it behind. But in the spiritual connotations, we're free. Set absolutely free. Let me read another scripture that's a beautiful one. You'll know it. Most of you will know this one off by heart. And it's from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Who thinks that's a lovely scripture? Jesus is speaking to you. He's telling you, come to me. Don't go to the dollar. Don't serve the dollar. Let the dollar serve you. And by today, to the beautiful message we had this morning about giving, hey, when we give to God, we're serving God. We're not serving the dollar. We're not a slave to the dollar. We make sure the dollar works for us. So I believe Christians should be generous. I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying. I thought I'd get a few more amens than that. I'll say it again. Okay. I believe Christians should be generous. Yes. All you watching me now on your lounge chairs, did you say amen? Shame on you if you didn't. I believe Christians should be generous. Yes. Amen. Because we're not relying on that. We're relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to me. That's what he said. Come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, the Jubilee was a rest. The Sabbath day is a rest. I'm resting in Jesus. My sins are forgiven. I'm washed clean. Doesn't mean I'm perfect yet, but it means I'm clean. I can look in the mirror and not feel guilty. I can look at myself in the mirror. I might not like what I see in the mirror because we're getting old. I was going around the park this morning. I ran the other day around the park, and the lady stopped me this morning. She said, you're not running today. I said, no, I'm too old to run every day. She said, you amaze me anyway. You do. She said, how far do you run when you run? I said, I run 5 kilometers. She went, oh, really? She says, oh, she says, and she was a young lass, about 25. She says, she was walking a dog. She says, I'm trying to get into the habit of walking a lot. She says, as I get older, it should get easier. I said, no, it doesn't. I says, I've learned the older you get, nothing gets easier. Do you hear me? So I've got some good advice to all you young people. Don't get old. There's nothing good about growing old. If there's anything good about it, it means I'm a step closer to heaven. And that is good. But for down here, so I might look in the mirror and I might not like what I see. like most of you. Don't like what we see. But hey, I don't look in the mirror and feel guilty and condemned and neglected. I look in the mirror and I say, God, you've done wonderful things to me because you're faithful. I've not always been faithful to you, Lord. I've let you down. I don't know how many times. I couldn't count the amount of times I've let God down. But it doesn't stop me being in my jubilee because I believe in him. I've entered the rest of God through faith. There is a rest, said Hebrews, for the people of God. Now, there's one more scripture, beautiful scripture, from Psalm 46 and verse 10. And again, a lot of you will know this. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Be still. Take a break. Relax. Be still in God. Be still and know that I am God. I have never seen God because you can't see him. It's too big for us to see. When you look in the book of Revelation, it talks about the throne of God, and it describes the throne of God, but it doesn't talk about God on the throne. There's nowhere in the scripture, nowhere, is there a description of God. Do you know why? Because he's indescribable. We can describe Jesus, but we can't describe God. He's big. So I've never seen him, because he's big. I know what it is to fellowship with him. I know what it is to walk with him. I know what it is to receive his love, his forgiveness, his grace. I know what that is. Even though he's so big I can't see him, I walk with him. There's an old song that they used to sing years ago. I walk with him and I talk with him and I tell him I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Why don't you this week, if you're a Christian, be still and know that he is God. Why not take time out? Why not put aside your work, your busyness, and just spend a little bit of time, maybe put in the background a lovely worship song, and maybe read that psalm there that I have read to you, or other psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 32, Psalm 1, Psalm 23, beautiful psalms. Why not read them? And as you're reading them, saying, God, I'm reading this, but I'm thinking of you with it. I'm going to be still and know that you are God. I'm going to enjoy my jubilee. It's a year of rejoicing. And I finish with this. Not only should Christians be generous. This is going to be a hard one. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for this? Christians should be full of joy. I'm trying, Father. I'm trying. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He wrote that letter to a Philippian church, and a lot of people in that church were slaves. Slaves to the Romans. They were slaves. They were in poverty. They got nothing. But Paul said to them, he didn't say be happy. He says be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. He said, rejoice. Don't worry about anything, Paul said. Don't worry about anything. Just put your trust and confidence in God. Relax in him. I'm talking to everybody here. I can't see you. You're still here, are you? But I'll tell you what. I want you to do that this week. I want you to take time out and sit in his presence and just soak him up. Soak him up. Don't try and think of what he looks like. Maybe you can think of Jesus and what he looks like. That's okay. But God, you can't. God gave us Jesus so that we can get a little bit of glimpse of God as human beings. But he's bigger. Bigger than we could imagine. As big as he is, his faithfulness is as big. His grace is as big. His love is as big. Because the Bible says God is love. Now listen. The times when I've got grace and there's times when I haven't. Don't look at me so serious. There's times when I'm not what I should be. There's times when I'm not practicing what I preach. So my grace is limited. My love is even limited if it's me. But God is as big as his grace. God is as big as his love. God is as big as his faithfulness. He is big. And his love, his grace, his faithfulness can fill me every single day as I rejoice in the year of Jubilee. I want to pray for you this morning. Is it possible just for a moment to have the light switched on? If somebody could just switch a light on, and you bear with me if you're out there, because I want to pray for you people out there as well. I really do. And I'm not going to be long, but I just want to say a prayer here this morning. Just close your eyes and bow your head. I hope you've taken this message in. This isn't just a sermon that comes and goes. It's not. This is the very nature of God I've been discussing with you today. God looks down and sees a world of pain. And I want to tell you, God is sad when he sees this world of pain. He's saying to the world, come to me. Come to me. Be still and know that I am God. Put your trust and your confidence in what I have done. It is finished. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be set free from slavery to whatever binds you. Come to me. God's saying that to each of us. He's saying it to me again. He's saying it to you. Don't ever let us take God for granted. Keep coming to him. Keep trusting him. Keep hoping in him. Keep rejoicing in him. Keep loving him. And in fact, the Bible says God has poured his love into our hearts. So the love we have for God is a love that God's given us that we can pour back to him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want to pray for people here today who would like a prayer concerning peace for you. See, I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what turmoil you're going through. I don't know what trouble you may be having at work, college, school, or in your neighborhood, or in your family. I don't know. Maybe people here are sick in their body, and you just need a peace. Maybe you are one of those people that think that money is the answer. The more you get, the better you can be. No, it's not. I could have gone on talking about multi-billionaires in this world that got everything they need, but they've got nothing. Their marriages are broken. Their families are wrecked. They're taking tablets all the time to just try and stay on top of things. Money doesn't bring you what God can give you. Money doesn't. God can give you this simply by faith. I want to pray for people here who would like to sense that peace of God right now. If you would, I want to say a prayer that the peace of God will just come and touch you. Every eye closed, please. Every head bowed. Nobody looking around. If you would like me to pray for you so that you get back into that peace. Maybe you've known it and you've strayed from it, or maybe you've never known it. But now you want that simple, blessed peace that comes from God. I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand if you'd like that prayer. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So many of you. I'm going to pray. Father, you saw all the people who raised their hands just now. We're living in a world full of turmoil. And most people would think because it's a world of turmoil, that's got to rub off on us. But your word has taught us today that it doesn't have to. Because Jesus, we can come to you. Your burden is easy. Your burden is light. You give us rest. We come to you with a heavy burden. No matter how heavy our burden is, you can lift it from us. And we take your yoke upon ourselves. Lord, for each person that raised their hand, each man, each woman that raised their hand, Lord, I don't know what they're going through, Father, but you do, because you can see right into their life right now. You know exactly what they're facing. You know the turmoil that they're going through, the pain, the anguish. You know it, Lord. But I pray that this message today has brought into their heart by your Spirit a desire to come close to you, to be still and know that you are God. And so I pray right now that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard their heart and their mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, that peace that passes understanding. There may be sick people here racked in pain. Lord, that peace can come. There may be people here, Lord, struggling in their marriage or in family relationships, and they're struggling, but that peace can come because your peace is miraculous. Your peace does not depend on what we see around us. Lord, we're not going to be moved by what we see. We're going to be moved by the word of the living God. Our faith is in your word. And so I pray that peace will right now come upon every person here. Every person that raised their hand, may the peace of God right now descend upon them. Holy Spirit, come and wrap your arms around them. Show them that it is well with my soul. Whatever they're going through, it is well. Help them to realize that right now, in the midst of their difficult circumstances, they can have a jubilee. They can rejoice in the Lord their God, knowing that their future is absolutely secure in your hands. So thank you, Father, for speaking to us. Thank you for challenging us. May each person that raised their hand, pray that now. Holy Spirit, come down. Holy Spirit, come down. If some people need to be forgiven, I pray they will be forgiven right now. If the people raise their hand because they're not at peace because of things they're doing wrong, then forgive them, Lord. Forgive them and strengthen them. And may they start to look to you and do what is right. For people whose marriages, Lord, seem to be going nowhere, and families that are broken, Father, help them to realize that the peace can come upon them irrespective of what is happening with their spouse or even with the children. Your peace can rule and reign in their hearts. And Lord, I want your peace to rule and reign so their families can see it, so their spouse can see it, so they will realize, Lord, that they're at peace with you, and that they also, their family, will want the same peace that they've got. So let your peace flow. Touch people who are sick. Touch people, Lord. And people, Father, who are worried about money. Help them to realize, Lord, they're not to love it. They're not to serve it. But you bless them, Lord, so that money serves them. You bless them, Lord, so they overcome no matter what they're going through. They will not go under. They'll be overcomers. And as our sister said earlier, they'll be victorious. Lord, she found victory in her everyday life. I pray every person here will find victory in their everyday life. And we will be careful to give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. Thank you.